We're going to unite our hearts together in prayer before we turn to the Word of God. Gracious, loving Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing and power as we turn to thy holy Word. Fill me with thy Spirit. Anoint me with fresh oil. Draw near in the greatness of thy majesty and power. And grant that this time will be a truly blessed time around the Word of God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8, we read just four verses from the chapter. Gospel of Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 22 down to verse 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Ending our reading at verse 25. The Sea of Galilee was subject to violent storms. It lay 600 to 700 feet below the level of the ocean. I was going to say below sea level, but this was sea level. But what we understand by sea level, it lay 600 to 700 feet below that level. Now, there were the mountains of Hermon, and cold winds often swept down from Mount Hermon, and the wind swept through narrow openings in the surrounding mountains, and they whipped the sea many times into a tremendous frenzy. And that may be the kind of storm that we are thinking about here. On the other hand, there may be something more sinister connected with this storm, because we find that Christ was actually on his way to cast out, we might think, at least 2,000 evil spirits from the demoniac of Gadara. That man was devil-possessed. And the devil may have had some intimation as to where Christ was going and what Christ was going to do. And as a result, the devils tried to stop Christ. And that may be the reason for this tremendous storm on the Sea of Galilee. Remember that the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. That suggests he has some tremendous power. And if it was a devil that was behind it, then he was determined to bring an end to the life of Jesus Christ. And it is interesting that Christ, when he stood up in the boat, rebuked the wind and the sea. That seems a strange thing, to speak to the wind and to rebuke it. And all of these things together have suggested to some of the commentators that there was a very sinister force behind this storm on the Sea of Galilee. I may say that the liberal scholars who say that all Christ did was calm the minds of his disciples are twisting the scripture. You know, those disciples weren't afraid of a little storm. They were afraid of an astonishing storm, a storm that threatened their very lives. So Christ didn't simply calm the disciples. The Bible speaks of a storm of wind. It speaks of Christ rebuking the wind and the sea. And whatever power there was in the wind and the sea, it caused panic amongst the disciples. Verse 24 of our reading makes that clear to us. These people were afraid they cried out, "Master, Master, we perish." And in Mark we read, they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They were in such a panic that they thought Christ didn't care for them. And in Matthew we read their words, "Lord, save us, we perish." So you might say, the accounts appear to be different. Well, can you not imagine people in a panic? Some are calling out one thing and some are calling out another thing. There's a tremendous noise from all over the boat as the disciples are convinced that they are going to lose their lives. Christ, very calmly, stood up when he was awakened and he said, "Peace, be still," according to Mark. And literally it means quiet. Be muzzled. The word is connected with a muzzle. He muzzled the wind. He muzzled the sea. Peace, be still. And the result, according to Mark again, Luke says there was a calm. Mark says there was a great calm. And what is so astonishing is this. If you find a storm at sea, you might go out with a fishing boat. Our two older boys did once. They were very thankful the boat had to come in the next morning, because our older son, we're told the first trip he made was to the some sink or toilet to be sick as soon as the boat began to heave. They were very glad, and there was no storm actually that night, but they were sick. Well, when there is a storm, sometimes it takes a whole week before the storm is calm. Sometimes happens that way. Yet when Christ spoke, it is clear, although the word "immediately" isn't used in the gospel narratives, it is quite clear that immediately there was a calm. And it astonished those people. And they asked the question, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, this incident, recorded in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, gives us a fascinating insight into the person of Christ, and it shows us something else. It shows us the interaction there is between the people of God and their Saviour, especially in a time of crisis. So we get a fascinating view of Christ as he's there in that boat, and we get a wonderful insight into the interaction between the disciples of Christ and their Saviour, especially in a time of crisis. Now, the first point I have is this. We have a clear view of Christ here as God and man. Christ was man. He fell asleep. And we know that God does not sleep. Why do we know that? We just read it in Psalm 121. "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So God doesn't sleep. And we can say as well, God is never weary. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing, isn't it? God has done so many tremendous things. He sustains this world. He holds this world in place. He's responsible for all that's taking place. He's not the author of sin, but he's in control of everything that happens in this world. The Bible tells us there's a time to be born, a time to die. It's by God's appointment. You were born at the time, in the place, and into the family that God determined. And you will die at the time, in the place, and in the circumstances which God determines. God is in absolute control. And yet, with all the things that God is engaged in, and all his activities, God is never weary. What do we find in Isaiah 40? "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary." God's never tired. Yet Jesus Christ, we discover, not in this passage, but in John chapter 4, was tired. When he came to Jacob's well, we find Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Jesus was busy. He slept here in the boat. He was weary when he sat down at Jacob's well. So Jesus Christ is man. But then there was something else here. Jesus calmed the sea. He rebuked the wind and the sea. He said, "Peace, be quiet. Be still, be muzzled." And immediately there was a calm. Now that is the act of Jehovah. Because if we go back to two Psalms, Psalm 65 and verses 5 to 8, we will discover in that Psalm and then again in Psalm 89 that it is the work of Jehovah to calm the sea. Man cannot calm the sea. Jehovah can. Let me read from verse 5 of Psalm 65. "By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." Verse 7 we stop at. I said to verse 9, I think, but verse 7 we stop at. So look what it says. It's God the Creator. What does he do? He stills the noise of the seas. And if I go then to Psalm 89 and the verse 9, I get the very same picture presented to me there. And it's wonderful because it identifies Jesus Christ as Jehovah. Let's go back to verse 8 so that we can see who this is spoken about. "O Lord God of hosts." Do you see that word Lord? It's in capitals. That means that the Hebrew word is Jehovah. And so I might read it, "O Jehovah God of hosts, who is a strong Jehovah like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." That's the work of Jehovah. And never let the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that Jesus Christ is not Jehovah. He stood in the boat and he said, "Peace, be still." He rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a calm. There was a great calm. We might say that here we have the solution of the great conundrum that Christ posed in Matthew 22. The Pharisees and scribes had come to him, trying to trip him up. He answered all their questions, and then he posed a question to them. He said to the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And their answer immediately, because they knew their scriptures, "The son of David." Then he posed another question. He said, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" And he quotes Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And they didn't have an answer. They discovered Christ had a deeper understanding of the scriptures than they had. And what he was setting before them was the fact that the Messiah is David's son. He's descended from David. He's man. But he is also David's Lord. David, 1,000 years before, spoke of the Messiah as his Lord. And Christ says, if he's David's son, how is he David's Lord? It's because he's God and man. You see it here on the boat. Christ as man is weary. And he falls fast asleep. After such a busy time of activity, he falls asleep. But then he stands up in the boat when he's awakened. And he muzzles the sea. And he muzzles the wind. And he says, "Be quiet." And there was a great calm. You know, many people are offended at Jesus Christ. Many people outside the evangelical Christian faith. And they will say to us, "But your God was a little baby. Your God had to be fed. Your God had to be taught to read and to walk? That's your God. Yes, that's our Messiah. That's our Savior. He humbled himself. He was found in fashion as a man. This is the great mystery, as Paul puts it, of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God came down. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Here is the solution of the mystery. Something that was not fully understood in the Old Testament age, that God would become man, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, Jesus our God with us. And people who are offended haven't understood the whole story. They haven't seen that Jesus Christ is man and Jesus Christ is God. What an amazing insight we have here into the person of Jesus Christ. But the second point I want to make is this. This glorious fact that Jesus Christ is God and man ought to be of tremendous encouragement to all of God's people. You see him here as man. He's sleeping. And we can say that Christ as man sympathizes with us in the midst of all our infirmities. We are surrounded by weakness. We ourselves are terrible failures. But Christ sympathizes with us. Christ knew what it was to be weary. Christ knew what it was to be tempted, and more tempted than you and I ever will be. You see, if you resist temptation, you feel its full force. You stand against it. As long as you succumb to temptation, you don't realize how strong it is. It's when you stand against it that you discover. Think of a person who has smoked. What is the greatest struggle that person has? Giving up cigarettes. Many, many people have struggled with giving up cigarettes. And they've fought against it, and they've tried this, and they've tried that, and they've tried something else. And as they've fought against it, they have discovered just how strong the temptation is. Jesus Christ resisted temptation absolutely. Never once did he yield an inch to the devil. And he came, we might say, in a sense, face to face with the devil in those great temptations in the wilderness. And he resisted completely. He understands the temptations that you and I face. He understands loneliness. What loneliness? When he was arrested after Peter's initial strike, Peter ran away, and the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. On that cross he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what it is to sorrow when those who are precious to him pass away. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament of the preciousness of the death of God's saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And in the New Testament we see it, as he wept at the grave of Lazarus. And we believe that before he began his earthly ministry, Joseph was dead. And no doubt there was a season of great sorrow. And our Savior shed tears as Joseph's body was buried. He knew what it was to be sad, to be lonely, to be rejected, to be weary. He knew what it was to be facing death. And what a death the Lord Jesus Christ had to face on Calvary's cross. We will face death one day. We have a friend who has gone before us. And the psalmist could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Isn't that glorious when you can say that? And the hymn writer asked the question, is there anyone can help us, one who understands our hearts, when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed, one who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need? Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one, when afflictions press the soul, when waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. What a Saviour, what a friend Jesus Christ is. Aren't you glad that you see Jesus Christ as man here? In this storm on the Sea of Galilee, he reveals himself as man. He's sleeping, he's weary, he's one of us in that sense. But then, Christ as God reveals himself. And that is an even greater encouragement. You see, he silenced the storm. And that amazed the disciples. There is a story told of King Canute. And King Canute decided that he would stop the incoming tide. And he came and he stood there and he tried to stop the tide coming in. But he didn't succeed. Now there is another counter story to that, I may add. And that is that King Canute wanted to show the people he didn't have that power. And that's why he stood there and tried to stop the tide coming in. I'm not sure which is the right story. I suspect it was the former. That he thought he could stop the tide coming in. And so he stood there, but the tide ignored him. He couldn't rebuke the tide. He couldn't rebuke the sea. He couldn't say, thus shall thy proud waves come and no further. But the Lord Jesus Christ could. He could say, be muzzled, be quiet, silent. And immediately, there was a great calm. And that means he's able to help us with every kind of problem. As man, he sympathizes with us. He understands us. As God, he's able to help us with every kind of problem. And what an encouragement there is to us here. The one who died on the cross is both God and man. As man, he's able to represent man. I think there's a very good illustration of that. If I may point you to the sport of football. Now, I know some people hate it and some people love it. One of my colleagues in the ministry, he despises it. I'm sure others do, but he totally despises it. He says, grown men running around a field after a ball. He said, why don't they give them all a ball to play with, rather than have them all chasing the one round the field? But be that as it may, you cannot represent a team unless you're part of that team. Every football player has to be registered by his club. And when he's registered by the club, he's eligible to represent the club. If he's not registered, then if he plays, if the team fields him, then they won't gain any credit from that game. If they've gained points, they'll be wiped out. If they've won in a cup competition, they'll be disqualified. Doesn't matter what the competition is. If the player isn't registered, if he's not eligible and cannot represent the team, then anything that the team accomplishes is wiped out. That's the way it works. And that's a very wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in order to represent man, in order to take the place of man and pay the price for man, Jesus Christ had to become man. We read of his coming in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. So to represent us, he has to become one of us. Therefore we find him born of the Virgin, and we find him weary, we find him lonely, we find him tempted, we find him subject to the infirmities of the flesh. Not sinful, but subject to the infirmities that are common to mankind. He's man to represent us. But because he is God, he is able to pay a sufficient price for all our sins. Yes, we've got the right representative, but can he deal with the problem? Can he pay for our sins? The only reason he's able to do so is because he's God as well as man. You know that the collective debt of individuals in the United Kingdom is now well in excess of £1 trillion. Now, I think a trillion is a million million. It started to confuse all the terms. Used to be that a billion was a million million. But then they changed it. They followed the American system, which said a billion's a thousand million. And now I think a trillion is a million million, which was the old billion. But we better not confuse it any further than that. Well, the excess or the collective debt of the individuals is in excess of £1 trillion. It's somewhere approaching £1.5 trillion. And our government is massively in debt, overspending its income by billions every year. Many billions. I think it's something like $100 billion now per year. Our government is overspending its income. Well, who can pay the debt off? Who can pay the debt? Is there someone that can step forward and clear the debt, wipe out all the debts of individuals, and wipe out all the debt of our government? The answer is nobody's able to do it. We'll be working for many years, and the young people will be working for many, many more years to clear off debts that are being accrued at the present time. Used to be the name Rockefeller was synonymous with enormous wealth. Enormous, inordinate wealth. Rockefeller could have paid off many people's debts, multitudes of debts. But even Rockefeller, if he were alive today, the richest of the Rockefellers, couldn't pay off our debt and our government's debt. Sin is a debt to God. The Bible speaks about the forgiveness of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. We have run up an enormous debt. Think of all the debts of so many people. Who is able to pay the price? Who is sufficient for these things? We might ask the question. Who is sufficient? Who can pay the debts off? Who can deliver man from the penalty of sin? Only one who is truly God. That's why I would despair if I didn't believe Jesus Christ to be God. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. It's there again and again in the Word of God. And it's wonderfully, gloriously present in this incident. What does he do? He stands up in the boat and he says, "Peace! Be still. Be muzzled. Be quiet." There's a great calm. He's man, he sleeps. He's God. He rebukes the raging of the storm. And if you're not saved, if you know him not, then come to him and you will find him to be fully sympathetic to your needs. And you'll find him also able to save. And I may say, if you are a child of God and you've trusted him, you'll not perish with him on board. You're safe. You're perfectly safe. "I give unto them," Christ says of his people, "eternal life, and they shall never perish." The little chorus goes, "With Christ in the vessel, we smile at the storm." Yes, we do. You smile at the storm with Christ in the vessel. But I want to make one more point, and it is this. The storms of life have a wonderful way of revealing the true state of our hearts. Christ had spoken in verses 19 to 21 of this chapter of the closeness between him and his followers. Whosoever doeth the will of my Father in heaven, he says, is my mother and brother and sister. You're as close to me as my family when you do the will of God. Because of that, the disciples were perfectly safe in the midst of the storm. I ask the question, how could that boat sink? How could it have sunk? The answer is, it wouldn't have sunk. It wouldn't have sunk, if I may put it in this way, in a million years. There is no way that that boat was going to sink with Christ on board. But do you notice something? The disciples didn't feel a bit safe. They didn't feel a bit safe. They were crying out, "Carest thou not that we perish? Lord, save us! Master, Master, we perish!" Does that sound like men who felt safe? Here were people who had seen the miracles of Christ, who had heard the gracious words of Christ. Here were people who knew how precious Christ was. Peter, James, and John, and others had been standing there when Christ was baptized, and they had seen the heavens open. They'd heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They witnessed enormous miracles performed. They'd even seen a dead man raised to life. And in a little time they were going to see a dead girl raised to life, because Christ was going to make his way to Jairus' home. So they had seen great miracles. They had heard gracious words. They knew how special Christ was to the Father. But they didn't feel a bit safe. Not in the slightest. "Master, Master, we perish! Carest thou not that we perish? Lord, save us!" You see, faith is not always in exercise. You can really be trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and not at all times have your faith in exercise. A captain one time, a Christian captain, was in the midst of a storm, and his wife was on board, and she was in a panic. And she came to her husband, who was perfectly calm. Now, I'm not saying that the ladies are always in a panic and the men are always calm. Please, ladies, don't misunderstand me. But she came to her husband and she was really upset with him. "Are you not afraid?" And he pulled out his sword and he held it up to her. He said, I could kill you in an instant. Are you not afraid?" And she said, "No, you're my husband." She knew he loved her and he wouldn't harm her. He wouldn't harm a hair of her head. And he applied the lesson. I'm trusting in God. God is my Father. God will take care of me. You see, faith is not always being exercised by us. And trials and troubles and tribulations put our faith to the test. But we may say this, thankfully, the disciples, even though their faith was not an exercise, they did the right thing at this time because they came to Christ with the problem. And when you're troubled and disturbed and you can see no way through, the wonderful thing to do, the right thing to do, is come to Christ. But when your faith is really shaken and you're in great despair, the thing to do is come to Christ. And Christ did calm the sea, and now they saw him in a new light. And they were saying, "What manner of man is this?" They got good from their trial. And it is good to get good from your trials and your fears as you come to the Savior and cast all your care upon him. But I may say that it is more comforting to keep your faith exercised. You're a child of God. Keep your faith in exercise. How do you do that? Study the scriptures. spend time in the presence of the Savior in prayer, and that'll give you a consciousness that He's near, that He's there with you, He's going to help you. Live a life of holiness. Very often, it's when we stray and are unholy and sinful that we lose our assurance, and then suddenly the crisis comes upon us and we panic. And we think we're not going to be able to cope. And then another thing we need to do is to serve God, to serve Him with all of our heart. And I believe if we do that, if we study the Scriptures, spend time in prayer, live holy lives, and serve God to the very best of our ability, He will give us assurance, even in the middle of the storm, even in the midst of the crisis. He'll give us such an assurance that we'll be able to smile and to say, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I ask you in closing this, where is your faith? Christ said to the disciples, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Have you faith? Are you trusting in Christ? If you're trusting in Christ, is your faith being exercised? Is it an act of faith that's being exercised every day? Because it will be greatly to your comfort if it is. And if it's not in exercise, go to the Savior. Cast all your care upon Him. Give yourself afresh to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts. Thank You for what is revealed in this storm, for what we see of our Savior. And I pray, O God, that each one of us will have our faith in exercise, and that those who have no faith will come as beggars, as sinners, to the Savior and call upon His name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.